like for us to turn to the chapter that we had this morning, chapter Genesis 24. We had Genesis 22 this morning. I would like to say this, and I'm so appreciative of the fact that I raised some anxious thought that at least two confronted me about saying that one of those stars up there in heaven is mine. They both thought that that just wasn't exactly true, that I didn't have any star up there in heaven. Well, and I want to agree with them to a great degree, in that I do believe where we read about it, it had to do with the multiplicity of the seed. And as you look up into the sky and see so many stars, it has to do with the seed of the promised son that was offered up, and which is still multiplying. But, you know, if I wanted to put up an argument, I could say all things are mine. You know, even the Apostle Paul's mine, and Peter, you see. Life and death is mine. And I'm an heir and a joint heir with Christ. And really, he has to share it all with me. So, I don't want to justify myself. I was wrong in saying that one of those stars are mine because they're all mine. Well, shall we look at Genesis 22? Or Genesis 24, please. I don't want to read the entire chapter, because there are 60 some verses in the chapter. But keep your Bibles so that we may read along. And I do think it's one of the most precious portions of our Bible, Genesis 24. And the subject is a bride procured for Isaac. I'm sure we can all see that right from the surface. And these three chapters, chapter 22, 23, and 24, they're so closely related. And you cannot hardly understand any one of them separately. In chapter 22, we saw the promised son offered up, and we saw the multiplicity of his seed that would very plainly be seen in time to come. And then in chapter 23 we see how Sarah was laid aside, the mother of the son that was offered up. And I believe that this is a truth that we ought to understand, that Israel, the one through whom Christ came, the promised seed, has been laid aside to a great degree. And we find that the Apostle Paul, after he preached several times to them, he had to say to that nation, "Seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, I turn to the Gentiles." And it is very true today, just as was said at the conference in Acts 15. We find that James, I believe it was, stood up. And during this period of time, God is taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. But we know that the church began with the middle wall of partition broken down, and there was both Jew and Gentile in it. And I believe that there is still a remnant according to the election of grace when it comes to Israel. But in the main, God is taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Well, the chapter here, I believe, can be understood quite easily if we look at three definite points. And the first one is the oath. The second one is the testimony that was given. And the third thing is the result of that testimony. Now, the call of Rebekah to be the wife of Isaac is according to the purposes of God. I was saved some 50-some years ago, and I never dreamed that there was an oath, and there was purposes. The oath was based upon the purposes of God. When I got the call of Jesus Christ, you and I, if we're saved, are one of the called of Jesus Christ. But little did I know, 50-some years ago, that it was according to God's purpose. And to know that I was blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, I didn't know that. And little did I know that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And little did I realize I was predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. All of these things were foreign to me when the gospel was preached. And I believe that was also true of Rebekah. She didn't really know of the purposes of God that was in her calling. But she was certainly attracted to Isaac. And we see how that she responded to it. And I think she got even far more than she ever dreamed of getting when she was willing to go and be the wife of Isaac. Now, I would like us maybe just to look at a scripture or two in connection with this. This will give you stability if you know that the church is in the purposes of God and that you are one of the called, and that there is tremendous blessing awaiting you. The best, even, is yet to come. And we might just look a little bit at some of the purposes of God. Look, for instance, in Galatians with me. Galatians 3. You see, Abraham is much concerned about getting a bride for Isaac. And you know that Isaac must have been about 37 years old when his mother died. Isaac came into the world when Sarah was 90 years old. And we read that she died at 127. So that would leave him 27 years old when she died, and he didn't have a wife yet. My, I hope all you, well, we don't have too many young men here, but I hope you get a wife before you're 37. it was time that he get a wife. And he was a full-grown man. I'm glad that there is a Congress up on the hill where all of these beautiful young girls and fine-looking young men are being brought together under the ministry, and that they might be brought together and learn that their calling and their togetherness is in the purpose of God. And it's even by an oath that it will be carried out. Well, looky here with me in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, as to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Well, you see, when you look at our chapter now, chapter 24, Abraham, he is seeking for a bride for his son. And he, in verse 2, speaks to his eldest servant of the house that ruled over all that he had. And he said, I pray thee, put thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land, but must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angels before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from hence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from the oath, only bring not my son hither again. Well, you see, it began with an oath. And you, as one of the called of Jesus Christ, you are in the purposes of God, and it's established by an oath, by two immutable things, God's word and his oath, that you are united to God's Son, who has been raised from the dead and glorified at God's right hand. You are in his body, the church. the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Oh, I would to God that we could get a hold of this and to realize what church truth actually is, and that we may have a deeper appreciation of being in the church, the body of Christ. Well, we find here that this blessing and all of the blessings such as you have, I want to read to you a little bit in Romans 8, for instance, now. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see how that we're in the purpose of God. Please remember that the epistle to the Romans was written to the church at Rome. And don't always take these things just individually. While they are individual, and the individuals make up the whole, but this is the church. And verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Here's your calling. You are the called according to his purpose. And it's established with an oath. "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why, it's God that justified you. Who is he that can condemn you? Why, it's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for you. Oh, when you think that he has your interest at heart in the glory. And as we were singing tonight, he's our high priest there. And nothing can separate you from his love, because he's not only the high priest there that ever has you before him, ever living to make intercession for you, but he's also the ark. He's the ark of God. And he's in the holy place. And you find there that the love of God is in him. Who can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord? Isn't it a wonderful thing to be found in the purposes of God, established with an oath? Sarah knew very little of this, but thank God, since you and I have been saved, we have been left in on quite a bit of this. And we will find also in connection with Rebecca, as she goes along, she will find very definitely that she is in the purposes of God. And all that Christ has, or all that the son of promise, Isaac, has, is hers. Well, so much for the oath. Now let us look just a little bit at the testimony that was given by this servant. You see, this servant had sworn that he would carry out everything that his master had to say. And now we will look a little bit at his testimony. And I believe his testimony is seen in verses 34 and 36. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. Oh, he's our great God. And he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. Oh, can't you see that the servant that has been sent, Jesus, the Son of Promise, has not only been raised from the dead, he's been glorified. And upon his glorification, the servant, the Holy Ghost, has been sent down. And you see here how that this servant tells of the vast wealth of the Father, and also tells how that the Son is going to be endowed with all that the Father has. And all of it has been given to the Father. He's the object of the Father's love. And what he is seeking in the testimony is to obtain a wife for his son. Oh, just think of what the Holy Ghost, the servant of our great Master, God, our Father, think of his testimony that is in the world. The Lord Jesus, when he was ready to go back to the Father to be glorified, you remember he said in John 14, when the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then I love to read in John 16, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but what he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All that the Father hath is mine. All the riches of the glory that is ours in being one that is united to the Son of Promise, God's beloved Son. All that the Father has belongs to the Son, and he shows it, he shares it, and he glorifies the Son, and even shows us things to come. What a blessing is ours! How that we ought to arise to these things and enjoy the witness and the testimony that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Oh, don't you love to hear the Spirit's voice? And don't you love to hear him speaking unto you and to tell you of the riches of Christ, to tell you of the magnitude of the Father's riches, and to hear him say, you are not only a servant, but you are a son. And if a son, you are an heir and a joint heir with Christ. What blessing this brings to our souls. Now, to have these truths just stated, and to talk of the glory of Christ and the glory of the church, is another thing from being persuaded and convinced by them. I believe often we like to hear these things, and we speak of what a good sermon we've heard. But have they so convinced us that we're willing to make them our own, to take them in, and to speak of them as our very own? You remember the Lord Jesus was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, we used to sing, "My Father is rich in houses and land. He holds the wealth of the world in his hand. Rubies and diamonds, and is it silver untold or whatever? My Father is rich. I'm the child of a king." Oh, I can hardly understand when Christians speak of their poverty. And as Brother Gibbs says, I can just tell how much you would like to have a little more than you got. And when people are taken up, Christians are taken up with things, things, things. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that we possess. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. Oh, what a blessing it is. Let us not only just be hearers of the word, but to take these things in and make them our own and to share them with one another. What delight, what joy, what blessing. I'm sure we'll be like the bride in the Songs of Solomon. I will rejoice and be glad in thee. I'll remember thy love more than wine. Now, Rebecca, you will find that she was taken up much with the reality of this thing. She never saw Isaac. All she had to go on was the witness and the testimony of the servant. And bless your soul, and I marvel at it, how you and I can love a man that we never saw. Peter says, "Whom having not seen, we love. Though now we see him not, yet believing, we're filled with joy, unspeakable, and full of glory." And you say, what is glory? I believe when it's light that actually overcomes you and takes you over, that the glory is a shining. And these things are beyond the mind and the reason of natural man. They are in the spiritual realm. And God doesn't want us to be carnal. He wants us to be spiritual and to enter into the riches that is ours of a man that we never saw. Only have listened to the testimony that we have heard of him. But oh, the Holy Ghost doesn't look at himself, but he takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. And I believe when I am taken up and I'm looking inside and looking how good I've done and how much I've grown, and compare myself with my dear brethren and sisters, I'm not wise. As long as I'm looking at myself, I'm not wise. Oh, God has given me an object to look upon, and the Holy Ghost has made it good to our souls to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And I believe that the joy that is set before him is to have you and I with him. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, when I hear Christians just going back to 40 or 50 years when they were saved and telling how wonderful and how happy they were then. What is wrong with today? The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And one of the blessed things of being in the bride of Christ, you can bring forth fruit in old age. Praise the Lord. We don't have to retire at 65. Oh, I've often said, my dear Lord waited till I was 65 to put me on wheels, to be a witness and a testimony. And not only in my backyard, but here and there. And thank God, He's able to open up the way, He's able to keep the wheels going, and if He wants me to witness, I don't care whether it's the East Coast, West Coast, or where it is, He'll actually supply the steam to do it, and He'll supply the gas to do it. Oh, how blessed it is to be found content with the things that you have and where you are. What a blessing it is. And to have Him, oh, to show you things to come, and to have the Holy Ghost glorify Him for you, and to show you some of the riches and the glory. Well, this is what Rebecca did. She listened to a testimony of a man that she never saw. She listened to the riches that he had, the riches that his father had, and they were all given to him, and they would be hers if she would go to meet him. Oh, I love to hear Rebecca's words. You know what her people said, her father and her brother and others said? Will you go with this man? Isn't that beautiful? It's a question. There might be someone here tonight, and you have never found yet that your salvation is in a person. You might think it's still in a scripture verse, but the Lord Jesus said, "These are they which testify of me." And salvation is in a person. And I'd like to throw this out as a testimony. Will you go with this man? He's altogether lovely. He's beyond all compare. He's the Lord of all creation. He's the man of Calvary. He's the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. I was speaking to the OR nurse at the Waynesboro Hospital. She seemed to be some concerned after a meeting. And I tried to probe her a little bit about her salvation. And I tried to bring the person of Christ before her in all of his loveliness and his attractiveness. And I used these words, "Will you go with this man?" And you know what this dear woman did, and single at that, an unclaimed blessing she was, and she almost said yes, but as she was almost ready to say it, she put her hand over her mouth and silenced herself. Oh, all of these blessings that are yours in Christ, they all were forfeited because of sin. But Christ came. Oh, Christ came to make up all of your liabilities and to make them all yours as an inheritance because of the work that He has done. And the question is, will you go with this man? And oh, I'd love, don't you? Don't you love the response of Rebecca to this question? Three little words. I will go. Oh, are they yours tonight? Have you ever made a decision like this? Have you ever been so divinely attracted to the Son of God that you said you would go and you'd leave all behind? Oh, what did she leave behind? Well, she left her brother Laban's sheep behind. She left her father and mother behind. She left all that she had. And I believe it was true in her decision that she was so attracted to this man that she loved him even though she never saw him. And she was willing to leave all to be brought unto him. And that's just what took place. And that's what should be taking place in your life and mine. Oh, the Lord Jesus says, except you hate father and mother, sister and brother, wife and husband, ye cannot be my disciple. And I believe what he was saying, unless you love less. He is jealous. He'll have no other gods before him. If he isn't first in your affections and mine, you know where he is? He's last. He's last. He'll take no between place. He's a jealous God. Oh, what a blessing it is to our souls when we hear the shout, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. It's a midnight cry. And what a blessing to your soul and mine as we are making our way to meet him. And oh, what a blessing it will be when he gives the shout in the air. And we shall be with him and like him forever and ever. And just look a little bit at the result of these words when Rebecca said, I will go. Verse 61. Rebecca arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairah, for he dwelt in the south country. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventime. Lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac. She lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this? Oh, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife. He loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Oh, I can see, can't you, on the trip to meet Isaac, I can see and I can hear that servant say to her all of the things, all of the riches, all of the glory that was connected with Isaac, and how it must have captivated her heart. And then to see how she was ready to get off of that beast and to make her way into his arms. And oh, when I read in the revelation of the Spirit. You see, he's telling us of the glory of Christ. He's telling us of his riches. And when the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Oh, what a blessing when we meet him, the bridegroom, in the air. I wonder what the Spirit's part of it will be. Do you think the Spirit will tell him all the things that he told you and I on our trip to meet him? I don't know, but the servant certainly did here in connection with Isaac. And when we are in his embrace, oh, we just can only say it in a few short words, we shall be with him, we shall be like him forever and ever, and will never be separated from him. What a blessing, oh, to our souls, to know that we're in the counsels and purposes of God. It's a wonderful blessing to know after you're saved, after you said, I will go, to find that you are actually in his counsels and purposes, and that he will build his church. And he didn't begin to build it until he was the Son of Promise, offered up on the cross, resurrected, ascended, and glorified. He says, I will build my church, and the authorities of hell shall not prevail against it. Here we are, brethren, and we're in a world that is so set in obliterating, stamping out the name of Jesus, stamping out and destroying, as it were, the body of Christ. But, oh, I'm so thankful that he's the master builder. And he's building a bride for himself. And as he looks upon us, he's saying, your bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. That's a little practical lesson that goes along with it as we're going on to meet him who is bone, the one in whom we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. May the Lord bless these remarks tonight, not only as just speaking about them, but as these things so convincing us that we're willing to leave all and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful word. And we know that thou couldst not swear by any one greater. Thou hast sworn by thyself that by two immutable things, unchanging things, every purpose of thine shall be carried out. We have thy word and thy oath, and we bless thee for this. And we have the object of our faith in thy presence, at thy right hand, a prince and a savior. Accept of our thanks for our coming together. May thy word be a blessing to us and help us to keep ourselves in thy love and in the patient waiting for thy Son, in whose name we pray, giving thanks. Amen.